Lord God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that we can come here to study your word and lift up your word. And we pray that as we begin this presentation today, that your Holy Spirit would be with us again in this place. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to guide our lives and bring us in a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's, our last session is entitled Sealed for Eternity, Fingerprints in Time. And what I'm going to do in this session is I'm going to go through several different aspects of ancient Near Eastern seals. We're going to look at seals and seal impressions that have been found archaeologically in the ancient world. To me, this is one of the most exciting elements of understanding peoples and verifying the existence of peoples that we know from in the Bible. Finding seals that actually belong to them. Finding seal impressions from their signet rings that have been uncovered by archaeologists over the last several decades. A few years ago, a tremendous discovery was made outside of Jerusalem in which a whole cache of bulla, as they're called, bulla, these seal impressions made in mud, just the mud impressions themselves, were found in the city of Jerusalem. And many have wondered over the years whether the Israelites really were faithful to the God of heaven or whether they were actually worshiping all kinds of other gods. And we know through several periods of their history that they were worshiping other gods as well. But in the faculty of the University of Pennsylvania, a biblical scholar did a study a few years ago in which he studied the names found in these bulla and found that a huge percentage of them in the 90s had theophoric elements or God elements in them with the name of the Israelite God. And you look at names in the Old Testament, they're sentences, right? My name is Michael. And in Hebrew, that means, who is like God? My daughter's name is Daniela, and Daniel in Hebrew means, God is my judge. All of these have theophoric elements or God elements in them, which testify to the God of heaven. And that's why Daniel and his friends were renamed when they went to Babylon, right? Daniel became Belteshazzar and so forth. So as we look at ancient names and ancient seals in the Bible, I think we can learn a great deal. And his conclusion was, based on these names, that the Israelites of ancient times, at least in that period of history, continued to name their children not after the foreign gods, but after the God whom they worshipped on a regular basis. We're going to look at several aspects today. We're going to look at the fact that seals indicate ownership and authority. We're going to look at the fact that seals indicate security. When you seal something up, it secures something. We're going to look at, in the ancient world, that seals also were used to ratify documents and to make them authentic. And when I still go to the Middle East today, and especially in certain countries, they love the more colorful and more flamboyant a seal that appears on a piece of stationery, the more impressive it is to a government official. And so we try to do all kinds of fancy things when we go over there to do official transactions and so forth. It's still important in that part of the world today. Identification. A seal identifies the owner or the person that this particular person represents. And finally, a seal is used for authentication. We're going to look at each of these aspects, and then we're going to look at some of the seals and seal impressions that we found in the ancient Near East that testify to people who exist in and who have been mentioned in the Bible. You know, the Bible mentions many, many people. It mentions kings, it mentions peasants, it mentions prophets, it mentions queens, it mentions all kinds of different people that God interacted with throughout history. And it is wonderful to be able to look and to see how these people have been verified through archaeology. Ownership and authority. You remember the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Joseph comes out of the pit and he is placed in the presence of Pharaoh and he interprets the dream. And at that point, He is elevated to a very high position. And in Genesis chapter 41, verse 42, it tells us, the Pharaoh pulled his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen garments, put the gold chain around his neck, and had him ride in his second chariot. Joseph traveled, the Bible continues to tell us, all over Egypt in Pharaoh's second chariot. At the age of 30, he stood in Pharaoh's presence, then went out from Pharaoh, visiting every part of Egypt. Professor John Wilson of the University of Chicago's Oriental Institute wrote in his book many years ago, "The vizier was the seal bearer of the king of Lower Egypt." And many scholars today think that the position that Joseph was elevated to was the position of vizier, the second position in the Egyptian Empire, vizier of Lower Egypt, authorized to supervise the movements of official parties and goods throughout Egypt. Isn't that what Joseph was responsible for? He's not talking about Joseph here. He's talking about the office itself. We have uncovered tombs of viziers of Egypt, and in those tombs we have vivid descriptions of their responsibilities that they are involved with. Joseph certainly served in that capacity, and part of that responsibility meant that he carried with him the signet ring of the king, according to the Bible, which was one thing that the vizier in his office from ancient Egyptian records did. And so he rode forth on his chariot, Pharaoh's second chariot, as second in command in the entire realm. Ancient scarab seals have been found by the hundreds in ancient Egypt. These scarab seals, as you can see them here, were often worn around a ring, as you can see in one of these here. They come in all different shapes and sizes. Some are made out of gold, some are made out of amethyst and other precious stones, some are made out of bone. Many of them carry the name of the king. Some were worn as amulets for many, many years by other people who also had the cartouches of the king there. But nevertheless, they testify to an important aspect. Other scarab seals were used to define marriage activities, relationships. They were commemorating a marriage between a husband and a wife. They would commemorate various things. These scarab seals were extremely important. Do you know what a scarab is? It is a dung beetle. You know what a dung beetle is? How many of you have ever seen a dung beetle? Okay, you know what a dung beetle does? You know why it was so important, the dung beetle in ancient Egypt? What it does is it takes a piece of dung. Okay, that's why it's called a dung beetle. And it wraps up its eggs inside the dung, and it rolled with its front pincers. By the way, you can see the back of this. This looks like a beetle, right? The back of the beetle, and the head in the front. And then you turn it over and you have the inscription that you find on the other side. At any rate, the dung beetle would roll its eggs up in dung, and in that process with its pincers create a perfect sphere, a perfect ball, tiny little ball. The Egyptians were fascinated with this dung ball, and thought that the scarab was actually creating the sun. They worshipped the sun. They named the sun god Ra, of course, or Re. And so the scarab became a very important worshipped element, a very important god, in fact, in ancient Egypt, because it made a ball out of dung. At any rate, that's probably what was placed on Joseph's finger. Okay, not the actual dung, and certainly not the actual beetle, but a golden or some other kind of metal, material that made up that seal. Now, it's interesting that in the Song of Songs in chapter 8, verse 6, we have a reference that is intriguing. And the Bible, of course, it was written during a culture. This book was written by Solomon, and he married, you know, an Egyptian princess, received an entire city as a dowry for marrying the princess of Egypt, we're told in 1 Kings 9, chapters verses 15 and 16. But in Song of Songs 8, verse 6, it says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death." I just showed you a scarab that was a heart scarab that was dealing with marriage, commemorating marriage. But there is also another important aspect. When a person died and was mummified, you know what was removed and placed in those fancy canopic jars and preserved for eternity? With everything was taken pretty much out of the body. The Egyptians didn't really know what to do with the brain. They removed that through the nose and just simply discarded it. But they took the intestines, they took the lungs, they took the liver and the stomach, and they placed those in these canopic jars and then would bury them separately from the king. The heart was the only organ that was left in the body, in the abdominal cavity, in the chest cavity. The heart was left in the body. And to protect the heart, which the Egyptians viewed as the seat of the intellect and the seat of emotions, to protect the heart, they would place a heart scarab with an incantation on it over the heart of the mummy. And that's particularly what we found also here with King Tut's mummy when it was uncovered by Howard Carter in 1922. So the Bible has imagery that it uses, sometimes from the ancient world. The Bible writers do not believe that these are the aspects, but a person reading this would immediately connect with it and would sometimes think about these things. We think about security. Security. The previous one that we were talking about was the function of scarabs here, but we move to security, another aspect of how seals were used in the ancient world. This is the beginning of the excavation of the tomb of King Tutankhamun that we discussed yesterday. And as Howard Carter began to remove the debris filling up the stairway that went down to the tomb in 1922, he found out that the entire doorway was sealed in plaster, and then seals were placed on the plaster. Seals of the king, seal impressions of the king Tutankhamun. He knew, finally, after 5 years of searching, that he had found the tomb of King Tut. And those seals were placed there for what reason? To indicate to those who would come in the future that this tomb was sealed shut, security-wise. Later in the Gospel story, we read how Jesus' tomb was sealed by the Roman guards and was kept and guarded there. But of course, that didn't keep the Son of God in the tomb, did it? Seals were used in the ancient world for ratification in a legal sense. This cuneiform document, a Hittite document, is written and sent to a recipient, and you can notice on the outside of that document the seal that is impressed into the envelope. Did you know that they had envelopes back then? We didn't invent the envelope. This is actually the envelope surrounding the actual text that's found inside. The envelope's made out of clay, and it has this seal that has been placed right on it. And anybody who received this document, finding the seal broken or finding the envelope broken, would know that the message in the document had been compromised on the way. So seals were used for ratification, for enacting legal documents, as we will see later on. And finally, seals were used for identification and authentication. This week, we've been listening on the news and commemorating the life of President Gerald Ford. And on one of the images that we saw, at least that I saw on the news just in the last couple of days, was a seal of the President of the United States in the Ford Museum in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I visited some years ago. Right there in the entryway of the museum. That seal represents something, doesn't it? When a man stands behind a podium with the seal of the President of the United States in front of it, it means something. It identifies who that person is. It authenticates that. And here in a seal impression, not an actual seal, but a seal impression found on a little piece of mud at the ancient site of Tel El Umeri in Jordan, where Andrews University and Canadian University College and La Sierra University and others have been excavating for many years. In 1984, this seal impression was found by my friend Lloyd Willis, who's chair of the religion department down at Southwestern Adventist University. He has a knack, by the way, for finding seals. I don't know how he does it, but his square was either rich in seals or whatnot, but he has a knack and a sharp eye for finding these seals and seal impressions. And this was a seal that, for the first time, mentioned Milcomer, servant of Baalis. Did you know that Baalis is mentioned in the Bible? This is, by the way, found in an Ammonite town in the country of Jordan. And this is the passage that it refers to in Jeremiah chapter 40, verses 13 to 14. This is where Baalis is mentioned. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Do you remember who Gedaliah was? He was the last governor of Judah after already the Babylonians had invaded several times. And he is now no longer in Jerusalem, but in Mizpah. And said to him, "Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" We can see from this passage that Baalis is not a good guy, at least not for Gedaliah at Mizpah, for he plotted against him. But here we have found the seal for the first time in history. First time outside of the Bible we find the seal impression of this ancient Ammonite king, Baalis, who plotted against Gedaliah. This is one of my favorites. Isn't that beautiful? Wow! Do you see the hole at the top and the hole at the bottom? This is only the size, a little bit larger than the size of your thumbnail. Okay? I've blown it up here so you can see it. This is a actual seal. The holes were used to for the ring, that it actually fit around the ring that would fit around the finger. It says on the sides, belonging to Obdi, again, we don't have vowels in Hebrew, son of Hoshea. This is the son of Hoshea, the king of Israel, who reigned from 732 to 722 B.C. The last king of Israel before Tiglath-Pileser III and the Assyrians took over that particular country, the northern kingdom of Israel, belonging to Obdi, son of Hoshea. Here we have his signet ring, the son of Hoshea's signet ring, the son of the king's signet ring. Here we read the story in 2 Kings 17. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria. So Assyria, we find later, took Israel into captivity, just as the Lord had predicted they would through the prophet Isaiah and others, for their sins and unfaithfulness to the Lord. Look at this piece of mud. Again, it's no larger than the top of your thumb, the small little bulla called, but it has an inscription on it that is extremely important. This is the important part. Belonging to Aha, son of Yohatam, king of Judah. Here the title king of Judah is used very clearly. This is none other than Ahaz, the son of Yohatam, king of Judah. The passage that we know is from 2 Kings chapter 16. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Any of you 20 years old here? All right. Just think, you're king of Judah. And reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years, only you're not going to do what this guy did. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as David his father had done. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, even making his son pass through the fire. You know what that means? He sacrificed his own son in the flames of an altar. Ahaz, 20 years old. We now have a seal impression of Ahaz, the king of Judah. We have an actual seal, belonging to Ushna, the servant of Ahaz. Now I want to show you some aspects of this seal. Do you see what's going on in this seal? Maybe it's not very clear to you, but this is a sun disk. And this, what is emanating from the sun? What is all this stuff curled up here? These are cobras. You see those cobras? These are Egyptian symbols that you find all over the temples of ancient Egypt. The cobra, or uraeus as the Greeks called them, were worshipped in ancient Egypt, and here they're emanating from the sun. You think that he was worshipping the God of Heaven every time he stamped his seal impression on the documents that he was ratifying? I don't think so. Not with this imagery. Belonging to Ushna, servant of Ahaz. What did we just read about Ahaz? Okay, he was doing what was not right, right? And his servants did likewise. The people can only rise as high as the king, right? Now this impression that was found at the site of Megiddo and has since been lost, this is all we have left of it, is the impression itself. This a bronze cast was made in the impression. That's why museums, it's so important for museums to keep track of what they have in their basements. This was somehow lost in the process. And we don't longer have the original, but look at that roaring lion. Quite amazing, isn't it? The roaring lion. The lion, of course, was a symbol of Judah. It was a symbol of strength and power. The Babylonians used the lion and had lions covering the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar and the Ishtar Gate. But here we also have a lion on this seal. What does the seal say? Belonging to Shema, servant of Jeroboam. This is probably belonging to Jeroboam II, based on where it was found in stratigraphic context. And so we have here a seal impression from Jeroboam II, who was reigning in the northern kingdom of Israel later in time. This is perhaps the most exciting one, I think anyway. It's not an actual seal. It's again a piece of mud with a seal impression on it. It's found in a private collection, which always casts a little bit of doubt on authenticity, because if you don't actually find it in archaeological context yourself, you don't really know where it came from. And there are people who try to make all kinds of money making fakes and things like that. But several key paleographers who specialize in ancient language and the writing of the language and so forth have authenticated this piece and think that this piece is authentic, and it has been published in Biblical Archaeology Review and other places. This one is absolutely fascinating to me. What does it say? Belonging to Berechiyahu, son of Neriyahu, the scribe. Who is Yahu? It's not a website, by the way. Who is Yahu? Yahweh. It's the shortened form of Yahweh, okay? And so Barach, what does Baruch, Barach mean? Blessed one, right? Barach means blessed in Hebrew. So this is blessed one of the Lord, son of Neriyahu, the scribe. Do we know of anybody in the Bible called Baruch, the son of Neriah? Well, let's look and see. Jeremiah chapter 32, 10 through 11. The story of Jeremiah is that Jeremiah stays behind in the city of Jerusalem after Daniel and his friends are carried off into captivity to Babylon. After Ezekiel in the second campaign of Nebuchadnezzar in 597 is carried off into Babylon with 10,000 other prisoners. And finally, after Jerusalem is completely destroyed and the temple is destroyed in Jerusalem and a new group of exiles take off into Babylon, Jeremiah stays behind because, you see, the Lord cares about His people, and whenever there's a moment of crisis, He sends prophets. This time He sends three. He sends Daniel and Ezekiel to go off with his people into captivity because this was the most devastating experience for the people of Judah ever. And he leaves one behind to give hope to the people who are left behind. And there were those who were left behind. Jeremiah is told, while he is being scourged, while he is being ridiculed while he has been thrown into prison, Jeremiah in this chapter is told by the Lord to go out and buy a piece of property. Now, what is the wisdom in that? Why would you go out and invest in a piece of property when the Babylonians are practically in control of the entire countryside of Judah? Is that a good investment to make? But God has something special in mind. He wants to give a message to His people that eventually they will come back and they will inhabit the land. We know from the book of Jeremiah that the captivity is to last how many years? 70 years, right? And so after 70 years, the people of Judah would come back. The temple would be rebuilt. The walls of the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And so God tells Jeremiah, while he is in prison, to make arrangements to buy a plot of land. And Jeremiah sends his servant out to do that. And then he brings the documents back. These are documents that are going to be ratifying that particular financial and legal arrangement. And Jeremiah 32 then says in verses 10 and 11, "And I signed the deed, and I what? Sealed it, took witnesses, weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open." There was apparently two copies. One that was sealed, and one that was left open. And what did Jeremiah then do with it? Let's look at the next passage here in verse 12. "And I gave the purchase deed to who? To Baruch, the son of Neriah." Son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Do you know who Baruch was? Baruch was not only mentioned here, but he is the scribe that writes out the entire book of Jeremiah. A couple of times, actually, as we look at that book. We won't go into all the details here. Baruch is Jeremiah's personal scribe, and here we have a seal from Baruch Yahu, the son of Neriyahu, the scribe. Specifically, his title is given there, just as it is given in Scripture. And you know, as an archaeologist, your mind just goes wild. Could this be the seal impression that was on that roll of that deed that Jeremiah had in that prison, ready to purchase that land as God had told him? Could it be the very one? We don't know, but it makes the imagination go wild. I think there's a great deal to learn from these ancient seals, not only about their owners and not only confirming the existence of these individuals that lived in Old Testament times. You know, we have dozens of people that have been verified through archaeology, from Nebuchadnezzar to David, from Baruch to Sennacherib that we talked about earlier, to Shishak in Egypt, the king of Egypt. All of these people that the Bible talks about, we know, were real people living in real times and real circumstances. But God has a plan for His people still today, doesn't He? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, there's a wonderful passage there that I want to draw your attention to as we close this presentation this afternoon. There's a verse in these verses where God is speaking through Paul to the city of Ephesus, the city that he spent 3.5 years working in. I was in Ephesus this summer, walking through that fantastic city filled with one of the ancient wonders of the world, the Celsus Library and the Temple of Artemis and all of these things that we read about in the book of Acts. In this letter that he sends to the Ephesians, Paul says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." You know, when you look at the use of these ancient seals in the ancient Near East, the idea of sealing becomes such a richer concept. This idea that we have been sealed in Jesus Christ. We have been sealed in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. It takes on new meaning. For you see, as we look at what it means, we can know that having accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have the assurance that He now has full authority over our lives, that He owns us, that we are no longer under the power of Satan or the devil, but that Jesus Christ has authority to work and to work out His plan in our lives. He is the owner of every aspect of who we are. We can have security in knowing that He has sealed us for Himself, that no one can take that away unless we make a conscious decision to go another direction. God has sealed us for eternity as His own. This is a legal transaction. When Christ died a substitutionary death on the cross and shed His blood for your behalf and my behalf, He ratified in blood this covenant that we are sealed for eternity with Him. This is something that nobody can reverse or nobody can take away. In the death on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the legal price for your sin and for mine. We are identified now, not as people of the world, but as followers of Jesus Christ in the world. And we have been given a commission to go out and to tell others about the good news that we have in Jesus. And finally, He has authenticated us as His followers to be able to meet Him someday in that heavenly home that He's even preparing for us now. Do you want to be there? I certainly want to be there. And I'm thankful to a God in heaven who has sent His Son to pay the ultimate price that I can have life eternal with my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have that today as well, let's all stand together as we pray during this final time that we have together. Our Lord God, we thank You for Your blood on the cross of Calvary that sealed us, if we so choose, for eternity. Your blood, which not only indicated Your ownership and authority over our lives, but secures us in the name of Jesus. Your blood, which once and for all paid the price for sin, ratifying our entrance into the kingdom that You have promised us through the blood of Jesus. We want to identify ourselves with You, Lord, today, so that one day we can see You face to face. Thank You for being with us during this time, in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International Copyright 2006, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.